nothing else, you can unplug it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Buddy, you lead us in prayer, please. Remain standing, turn in your red book to 409, Hold the Fort. And that's going to be our fellowship song. Let's sing the first verse, and let's go around and greet one another, and then we'll come back on the fourth verse, okay? This is your sister, right?
Yeah.
All right. And your first name is what, sister?
Ann.
So it's so good to have them with us in the revival meeting tonight. And Brother Alcorn said that they've known each other for quite some time. I think about he knows about everybody. And so I haven't even trumped him up yet. So anyway, it's good to have Brother Clark, and they're going to come sing for us tonight.
We get out and sing together. She went for a long time, never even sang with me, but she started singing with me a little while back, so.
Y'all pray for me because I got a bad throat tonight, but I'm going to try.
This thing won't act right now. This is the new fangled stuff, and when it don't work, it wears you to death. Sometimes a good swift kick will do it, won't it? This is the one. I got the other one down here, so I got to find that one. Ready?
Well, get us two or three there right quick.
When with the Savior the glory, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land. Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burden to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Christ the Supernal One, won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless Eternal One, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? All this thing for me, and I don't have to think so much. That's gonna be able to get down, right?
Yeah, I'm
good.
Don't let this fall.
My computer crashed and I lost just about all my music. But we're going to work on it. Wait a minute, I got to find out what page I'm on. 5. Boy, this thing's driving me crazy.
There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead. Ship would sail no more, and I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone a light around me that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? Everybody that lives about us said, tear that old lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing round. Then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light, yes, the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone a light around me that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
We did some services in a little church that was renovated. It was built in early 1800s, and people walked away from it. And Larry Taylor is the preacher that goes with us. His uncle got up there and spent his own money and fixed that church up, spent $8,500 on it, and we had some services up there. Drew them bootleggers all out of the mountains up there, coming down there to see what was going on. This song reminds me of
My memories linger still in that little old wooden church way out on the hill. You could hear the people singing about a half a mile away, and your heart began to get that sudden thrill. It would start your body moving. You couldn't keep it still in that little old wooden church out on the hill. Every Sunday morning we'd have our family prayer. Then into that country wagon we would be. Then we'd start out on our journey over rocks and over rills to that little old wooden church out on the hill. You could hear the people singing about a half a mile away, and your heart began to get that sudden thrill. It would start your body moving. You couldn't keep it still in that little old wooden church out on the hill. Yes, in that little old wooden church out on the hill. Many folks have passed us, and many folks have gone, but that sweet old golden memory lingers still. I'm gonna keep that Holy Spirit till death my body chills. I got it in that wooden church out on the hill. You could hear the people singing about a half a mile away, and your heart began to get that sudden thrill. It would start your body moving. You couldn't keep it still in that little old wooden church out on the hill. Yes, in that little old wooden church out on the hill.
All right, thank you for Brother Gary and Miss Ann coming to sing for us, and always a blessing, and just always good to have good singing before the preaching to prepare our hearts for the Word of the Lord. Looking around to see if we got any visitors. We don't have any visitors tonight, so I guess nobody's going to get a gift. We've got the God's Desert Rose CD that the Barbers donated. We've got a book called To Seek and to Save. It's a book of sermons on soul winning by Pastor Paul Chappell, who is the pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church, president of West Coast Baptist College in California. And then we've got two books on, one is the autobiography of Herbert E. Grings, missionary to the Belgian Congo, and then a book about his adventures written by Jan Van Hee called No Turning Back. So if you bring some visitors, you can get your choice of some of these good things. So try to bring some folks tomorrow night. But we appreciate this good attendance on Wednesday night that you're here. All right, we're going to go ahead and have our preacher to come. It's a joy to have Pastor Haywood Alcorn with us. 1974, I went to the Clearview Baptist Church in Martinsville for a revival meeting and got saved in an old-fashioned revival meeting. Actually, I got saved right after the revival meeting was over. The revival meeting finished up on Saturday night. I was under conviction of sin, and I just tried to endure to the end and just tried to hang on and not make a decision. But I remember telling my mother that night when we left, I said, I think if they'd have sung one more verse, I might have gone. So we went the next morning, and I guess I thought everything was over and everything was fine. But I tell you what, the preacher got up, and pastor got up and preached. The evangelist had gone back to West Virginia. And so he came up and preached, and man, I was under conviction. My uncle was sitting beside me that morning, and he put his arm around me, and he said, are you ready? And I said, yes, and I turned loose of that pew, and I came down and took Brother Alcorn by the hand, got saved. And that was in 1974, and 2 years later, under his ministry, I was called to preach, 1976, the year of the bicentennial. So I appreciate Brother Alcorn. I appreciate what he has meant to my life. And as I was praying about this revival meeting, I prayed who the Lord might have to preach the meeting, and the Lord laid him on my heart. So we're going to go ahead and just you be in prayer that the Lord will speak to our hearts. We all need to kind of settle down a little bit and focus and listen to the Word of God and hear what thus saith the Lord to us. Our theme of our revival meeting is Pentecost is Plenticost. And we've been, and if our church, and I say this carefully, if our church isn't ready for revival now, I don't know if it ever will be, because we've been praying for a long time. Back in April, we started having Wednesday night prayer meetings, give most of the time to prayer. We've had our prayer list. We just recently have been developing and getting that together, and had cottage prayer meeting last weekend, and just praying for revival. We need revival at Faith Baptist Church, but I tell you what, our country needs revival too. Amen. And we need to pray for our country. I surely don't want to jump on politics right now, but I tell you what, they're fighting hard. They're fighting hard, and they may smell a defeat coming, so they're going to fight. You say, well, who are you talking about when you say they? I'm talking about the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of the Word of God, the enemies of God. Isn't that something that you, I thought the day had never come that anybody would say that about people who held office in the United States of America, but it's there.
Amen.
And it's sad, and it's tragic. Bible says, book of Isaiah, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. And we need to do that. We have sat back and we've let too much go on. We need to say, whoa, no, you be quiet. You quit taking away our freedoms. You quit telling us these things. And we needed to step up to the plate and say, hey, we believe in God. And we are going to be known as we have always been known as a nation to whom we should give pledge of allegiance unto the flag and to God. And we need to do that. And so let's pray for our nation and pray for revival. But tonight, you pray for Brother Alcorn as he comes and brings the word of the Lord to us. Okay?
Thank you, Brother Van. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Love you, man. Love you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gary. Appreciate that message and song. Appreciate the opportunity to come to be with you folks at Faith Memorial. My prayer is that as we come together this week and have the revival services, that truly it will be revival, that it won't be a series of meetings, but truly we'll know the Spirit of God coming into our midst and doing a work in our hearts, that God may be glorified, exemplified in all that we say and all we do. I want to add one thing to what Brett Vann said about the election. 40 days, I read in the scripture, where my Lord fasted and prayed. Tomorrow, 40 days from tomorrow, will be the election. Now, I realize that I could probably fast for 40 days and it wouldn't hurt me a bit. But I'm not going to promise you I'll fast for 40 days, but I have made my church a promise, and I'm going to ask you to make yourself a promise that we'll join together and pray that God's will be done in this election. 40 days, beginning tomorrow. And they have a thing going nationwide. They're asking everyone to pray at 6 o'clock for the election coming up. I don't know if you received an email on it or not, Van. You haven't? I'm sure you have, haven't you, Gary? As many as you hadn't seen that. As many emails as you get. I don't know how you missed this thing, buddy. But anyway, 6 weeks from yesterday will be the election. So let me ask you to be much in prayer for this. I realize that in our lives we've seen much happen to America. I love our country. I love to stand here and say that I am an American, and I appreciate the fact that I was raised in a Christian home, and we've seen much happen in the last 15, 20 years in America. They've taken God out of the schools. They've taken God out of the government. And here in Pennsylvania County, they're trying to take God out of the Board of Supervisors meeting. And they've taken God out of the marriage. They've done away with the marriage that is given to us in the Word of God. And it's time that we took our stand, as Van said, and let people know that we are taking back America. You say, preacher, do you think God will come back to America? I don't know why he would, because we've thrown him out of everything else. Amen? But I believe with all of my heart God is sovereign, and I believe he'll come back. The thing we must do is be as God has told us to be. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their lands and forgive their sins. My people, I submit to you tonight that America needs a great healing. Do your part. Pray. Pray that God's will be done. Appreciate you coming tonight, and I trust that as we come together tonight to study God's Word, that you have your Bible, and I try my best to expound the Scripture. I'm not the best expository preacher, but I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. And so if you would, turn with me to 2 Peter tonight. 2 Peter. Have a Scofield Bible. It's on page 1317. And I want to think of you tonight on the responsibility of the church. Huh? Pull this down. How's that? Is that good? Too much? How's that? Is that good? Okay. If I asked you tonight the question, what is the responsibility of Faith Memorial Baptist Church, what would you say? I should not have said Memorial, should have, Faith Baptist Church. I'm thinking very, very clearly of the little church up on 58. The little church, you notice what I said, little church up on 58. What do you think the responsibility is of your church? Anyone care to elaborate? I believe with all of my heart we have two responsibilities. I think the church has two responsibilities. First of all, it's our responsibility as teachers, as preachers, as leaders of this church, to see to it that people know how they should live. In other words, make it in language that everyone can understand, that it's our responsibility to see to it that we make disciples of all the members, teaching them how to live according to the Scripture. And then secondly, another responsibility we have is winning the lost to Jesus Christ. Brother Van, I have been in the ministry 45 years, and I think this is the two primary functions of the church. is we get people into the church, and it's our responsibility to teach those people, to train those people, and to take their lives and mold them and make them, not make them, but lead them into the path that God would have them to go. Many times we have been guilty in the past of putting so much emphasis on evangelism that we fail to train the new converts that come into the church. Back, Brother Van, when you were saved, we were part of McCabe Memorial Baptist Church, and they had what is known as an orientation program. You remember that? Van was saved, and before we could baptize him, he had to go through a 6-week training period. And I see nothing wrong with that. Of course, it wouldn't be too popular today, but that would probably be one answer for the church today is to go back to training people, what thus saith the Lord. Now, here in Peter's epistle, he goes into details, and he tells us the responsibility that we have as a church of the living God. Look with me, if you would, chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Now, how are you going to be established unless the church teaches you? Am I right? The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. Alrighty, that is one way of establishing ourselves. Of course, the Sunday school class is another way of establishing yourself. The worship service is another way. The Bible study on Wednesday night is another way. And your daily devotions is another way that you can establish yourselves. There's a whole lot of things in this Bible that we have in front of us from Genesis to Revelation. A whole lot of things. And the thing we must do is to establish ourselves in God's Word. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in the tabernacle, in the body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. Now, I don't know how Van feels about this, but I believe that Peter is reading between lines that he's soon going to die. I believe he's getting ready to check out Brother Van. He says, then knowing that I must shortly put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. May God add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his precious holy word. It seems to me that according to verse 14 and 15, Peter realizes that he's soon going to check out, that his time is short, that his work is completely about finished, that what he's done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he thought about the responsibility that had been given to him as he went about doing the work of God. And he wanted to be sure that the people that knew him and the people that his lives had touched, that he left them a good, sound base in which they could build their lives. Now, Van, you and I are the preachers. And I don't reckon another preacher's in the congregation, but if you are, you join with Van and me. But we have a responsibility. And I think of it so often as I stand from pulpit to pulpit, from place to place, that I must at one day, and at my age, probably one day soon, I'll have to give an account of every sermon I've ever preached, of every person that I've ever talked to. And this is exactly what Peter's talking about. He said, I am realizing that my time is over with. And it's my responsibility to see to it that I have given to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have showed them by my life, by my living, that they need to live like they have been taught to live. He says, I don't want anyone to say after my departure that old Peter did this, old Peter did that. But I gave them a good example of which way they could go. He knew that soon he would be going home to be with God. Therefore, he said, look at verse 12. He said, wherefore, I will not be negligent. I will not be negligent. Negligent of doing what? Teaching Christians how they should live. And then look at verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor. Now, they're the two main topics that I want to focus in on with you tonight. And I believe that every preacher, I believe that every Sunday school teacher has an obligation to make these two things known in their Sunday school class, in their worship services, and wherever they may speak. Brother Gary, I think you have that responsibility. You go from place to place to sing, and I know you go four or five places each and every week to sing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing you like I know you, I believe with all of my heart that you give them people an opportunity to share their faith and to tell them that they too need to be saved. They need to invite Jesus into their heart. So let's take these two topics tonight. Let's take these two main topics and see to it what we can find out about the church here, what Peter's talking about. This was the thought in Peter's message here in the second epistle, chapter 1. Peter didn't want to face God having neglected his responsibility. And the older I get, the more I realize that I don't want to face God and me being a failure. I want to face God, and my desire is when I face God, that I heard God say to me, "Well done, Brother Hayward, you were faithful. Enter in. I have a place reserved for you. Enter in to your place that you have reserved for you because many, many years ago, you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you have lived and you have warned people about the coming judgment. Whether we believe it or not, judgment is coming. And the thing we must do is to tell people in the church to prepare to meet God." All righty, let's take these two words, negligent and endeavor. And I trust I can plant some truths in your heart tonight that will help you as a believer. And by chance, I know very few of you, but by chance, if there's one here tonight that knows not Christ as Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit of God may cause you to realize you're lost, man, woman, boy, girl, and you need Jesus as your Savior, and as to give the invitation to Him tonight, you may accept Him before it's everlasting too late. All right, look at verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Now, let me sort of bring that down to you so you can understand what Peter is saying. You got a pencil? You want to write it down? Never neglect instructing the saints. Never neglect instructing the saints. How many Sunday school teachers in here tonight? Raise your hand. Okay. Never neglect instructing the saint. Peter realized that as a preacher, as a teacher, his responsibility was to instruct the believer about their relationship to God. Then that's our responsibility. Buddy, that's your responsibility in your class. And Peter realized that as they instructed the Christians that they were going to have a responsibility to God, he wanted the Christians to realize that they should live a life that others could see Christ in them. Peter looked back on his early life, and he too had many failures as I have in my life. I tell people real often, I haven't always been a preacher. I had some times in my life that I'm not proud of. And I'm sure that all of us, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we have a few skeletons in the closet. Give me an amen on that. Maybe an old me to most of us. Why? Because we realized that we too had some failures. We too had some shortcomings. We too have not done all that we should have done. We've had some falters in our life, and I'm not proud of it. Are you? No, I'm ashamed of some of those things. This is the greatest need of the hour today, is for church members to be instructed as how they should live and how they should walk and how they should talk and how they should meet people from place to place. We need to instruct them how they walk with God. After all, that's one of the most important walks we can do, is walking with God. We need to instruct them what type of Christian they should be. And Peter covers these things in the phase of the Christian life. Peter here is breaking the Christian life down into two parts. Look with me back at verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." How many promises is there in the Bible? All right, write it down. 8,142. From Genesis to Revelation, there are 8,147 promises in the Bible. And Peter says, we are exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you think about some of the promises that we claim every day. I did a funeral this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Went to the grave there at Roselawn Burial Park in Martinsville, and I read from 1 Thessalonians. And I told those people as I closed the final walk of a dear saint of God, accepted Christ about the time Van did, was a charter member of our church in Martinsville. Brother Van ordained him as a deacon. I looked at my book today. I ordained him as a deacon October 3rd, 1976. If he'd have lived till next Wednesday, he would have been a deacon 36 years. And I read from them there, from Thessalonians, and the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then that those of us that remain will be caught up to be with him forever. One day, wouldn't you like to be standing up here at the Memorial Gardens when Jesus comes and see those graves open up and those bodies resurrected from the grave? Preacher, do you believe that? I sure do. Let me tell you something, folks. You better pack up, pray up, look up, because bless God, you're going up. And the thing we must do is to be ready when Jesus comes. All righty. Peter here is saying in verse 4 that we need to be a glowing Christian. Look what it says. Whereby are you given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Believers, we have so much to be glad about. We have been saved from corruption. Our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are a child of God. This world no longer holds us in bondage. This world no longer holds us as one of their hostages. We have been saved from eternal damnation. And that should be the glow of our life. Wherever we do, whatever we do, however we say, that should be the glow of our life. Last night I was at the funeral home with Brother Foy. And one of the ladies come up, Viola Eanes, Van, you know Viola. She said, my sister worked with Van down at W.M. Bassett Funeral Home. Says right after he got saved, said he pushed that cart all over Bassett Funeral Home, Bassett Furniture Company. And everyone he walked by, he told them to come to church with him next Sunday. Knowing Foy, Van, that's saying a whole lot. Why? Because he was a glowing Christian. He was a glowing Christian. He was excited about what God had done in his life. And he wanted the radiation to show throughout W.M. Bassett Furniture Company that he had accepted Christ as his Savior, that he was a new creature. Let me ask you a personal question. Everybody look at me. How long has it been since you said something to someone about your Lord? Whew. How long has it been since you said something about accepting Jesus as your Savior? Let me say this to you, folks. Listen to me real close. God wants full custody. He don't want weekend visitation. So many of us in our Christian life, we want to give him weekend visitation. But let me say something to you. I love you, and I look for a good time together, but God wants full custody. He don't want to share it with no one else. Give me an amen on that. Okay, that's a glowing Christian. Are you really glowing? All right, look at verse 5. He says, not only are we to be glowing Christians, but we are to be growing Christians. Now that don't mean that we're supposed to have a size 54 jacket or 50 or 60 jacket or whatever it is. I'm talking about growing in grace and knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. Look what he says. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith. If you add to your faith, what are you doing, Brother Van?
You're growing. Peter well establishes that our salvation is not a dependency upon our works, our own good deeds, but is a sure, definite sign about the fact that we are saved because we are growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Probably surprised some of you, but I have known people that has been in the church for 50 and 60 and maybe some as much as 70 years, and they never have told anyone how to be saved. Never. Aren't you glad that someone thought enough about you to tell you about Jesus? And you accepted him as your Savior. You invited him into your heart. How is your growth this year? How long has it been since you really sat down and studied what thus saith the Lord? Have you read your Bible through this year? This is the month of October. You have 3 more months. You should at least be over into the New Testament if you're reading through. If you have one of those Bibles that has your daily Bible reading, you should be on over about 3 months, October, November, December. Better still, I'm going to ask you a personal question. Have you ever read the Bible through? How do you expect to grow? All right, now then Peter goes into details here in verse 5, and he begins to list some things. He talks about the divine nature. He talks about growing Christians. He talks about glowing Christians. And then he begins, he goes into details, and he talks about things that are real in our life. Look what it names. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now, folks, this is not like stringing pearls. This is not playing dominoes. These are things we should have in our life. Now, we're talking about a glowing, growing Christian. And Peter lists these attributes. And he says, we need to add these to your faith. Because you started your walk some many years ago by faith. The Bible says, for by grace I was saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And our climax at one day is to meet Jesus. We're going to meet him one day. And from the time we met Jesus, invited him into our heart, until the time we meet him, is our daily walk. How is your walk today? Peter well establishes the fact that we need to be growing Christians. Let's take those 7 things and just talk about them just a few minutes. I realize time is going. But let's go down through those and see what the word is really saying. All right, what does the word virtue mean? Through the centuries, some English words have changed their meanings. And virtue is one of them. Virtue to the Roman world meant a whole lot more than chastity. It meant valor, courage, strength, excellence. What about knowledge? What does knowledge mean? Growth, development in our Christian life. You can study the Word of God and develop your nature, develop your life, develop your character. I'm a firm believer that God's Word will keep you from sin. And I also believe that sin will keep you from God's Word. It's up to us as an individual. Knowledge, temperance. Well, what does that word temperance mean, preacher? Well, let me give you Alcorn's translation. Self-control. Self-control. How much self-control do we have? Patience. How's our patience? Well, it depends on where you catch me at, preacher. If you catch me at a stoplight and someone don't go when the thing turns green, I may honk my horn. Patience is being able to endure when trials come. And believe you me, trials will come. I think if I had to give you a definition of patience, I would give you one word. That would be endurance. You've got to endure. It's hard. Brother Gary, you and I know how hard it is. We have some age on us. Some of you have some age on you. You know how hard it is. You know what's going on in the world today. You know how hard it is. And we need patience to put up with things that are going on today. We need endurance. All right, the next one is godliness. Well, what does that mean? Well, that don't mean but one thing. To be like God. To be like God. Brotherly kindness. Let me give you my translation of that. Love of the brethren. Is that right? Is that good, Van? You're an English teacher. Is that good? Love of the brethren. Charity. Charity. Again, the word charity means something entirely different. In 1611, when King James was written, charity is directed to outside, to the outsider. But here we know in our century, which we live today, it refers to love. Love. Outside the faith. To care enough about someone to tell them about Jesus. To care enough about their eternal destination to see to it they're saved, born into the family of God. Okay? We should be glowing Christians, excited about knowing that heaven is our home. We should be growing Christians. How are you going to grow? Same way we do physically. We got to feed our soul. We got to feed our soul. We should be knowing Christians. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. There should never be any question about your salvation. The devil will make you doubt, but you should always be able to go back to the time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He reached down from the miry cesspool of sin and set your feet on the solid rock. You should always remember this, when you had new life, that you were birthed into the family of God. I guarantee you, if I were to ask you married men a question tonight, you better know when you were married. And you better know her birthday. Same thing to you ladies. You better know when you were married, and you better know his birthday. Peter said, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be around here, but when I check out, I want to be sure I'm not guilty of not instructing my saints. All right, church, it's up to you now. It's up to you as an individual. We need to instruct the saints of God. In Sunday school, yes. In worship service, yes. In our daily lives, yes. Wherever we may go. I had a deacon when I was pastor of Hollywood Baptist Church. Bless his heart. Some of you may know him. Garnet Edwards was pastor. He was postmaster of Callens for many years. Garnet and I made many, many calls, many visits. And he always, wherever he went, if we went to Murray's Diner, or if we went to Dairy Queen, or if we went to Texas Steakhouse, Garnet would always leave a tip and a track where we had lunch for that waitress. He never failed, and I went with him about 10 years, but he always saw to it that he had something good to say about Jesus. Now, we'll forget one day. We visited in the county jail there in the chapel. And some of us old men carry a pocket knife. I realize that today it's considered a legal weapon. But back then, we had our pants on. We had a pocket knife in our pocket. Amen, men? That's right. Yes, sir. I didn't feel like I was fully dressed unless I had my pocket knife. And Garnet was the same way. Naturally, he could not go in the jail with his pocket knife. But Garnet loved that pocket knife so much he would not give it to the jailer. He put that thing in his shoe. He took his shoe off, put that pocket knife down in there, and walked in that pocket on that pocket knife all the time he visited the jail. That's how much he loved people. And I mean to tell you folks, we went from cell block to cell block. Right in there with the rough ones. Alrighty? We need to be instructing the saints of God. Real quick, like, look with me at verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. We need to forever endeavor to warn sinners. will ever endeavor to warn sinners. How can we get these things done? Well, there are many ways. You can have a prayer list. You can pass out tracts. You can go from door to door. Brother Van, I was with Dr. Bell the other day, and something was said. He said, well, how was your week? I said, I had a good week, Dr. Bell. He said, what have you done? I said, well, Friday, I made 3 house calls. He said, 3 house calls? I said, did you know the people? I said, no, I didn't know the people. He said, what did you do? I said, I knocked on the door and told them where I was and invited them to church. He said, do you still do that? I said, I sure do. I don't know any better. I think that's the way it should be done. After all, I sold insurance with People's Life Insurance Company here in Danville for over 7 years. I knocked on a whole lot of doors. And I still knock on doors. I get a charge out of it. He said, don't you ever wonder who's behind it? I said, yeah, I always do. I said, I never know who I'm going to meet. I never know who I'm going to meet. It's a challenge. While the Apostle Peter was deeply concerned about the needs of the believer, he wanted to warn them that they needed to be saved because Jesus was coming. Look at verse 16. For ye have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Let me remind you, Peter had sat in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had revealed some of the great events in his life. He was the one that denied Jesus there in the garden 3 times. And he was the one in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus that Jesus appeared to him and asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? I was reading that today in my daily Bible reading. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Yeah, Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you. What did Jesus say? Do something about it then. Now, that's my translation. He said, feed my sheep. But I think do something about it sounds pretty good too, don't you? Let me ask you this question tonight. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really love him? You need to do something about it. We're going to have a revival service. We're going to have another service here tomorrow night at the Lord tires. We'll have another service here Sunday, a Friday night at the Lord tires. I challenge you. I challenge you to do 3 things. Two things. Pray 3 times tomorrow. How many of you ever remember the old Dr. Pepper slogan? Drink Dr. Pepper what time? Come on. Come on, buddy. Tell me. 10, 2, and 4. 10, 2, and 4. All right, I just asked you to pray at 6, so that'd be 10, 2, 4, and 6. Pray for the revival service. Pray for your country. Pray for some lost person. Pick up the telephone tomorrow and use Ma Bell and invite them to service. They could come to service and meet Jesus as their Savior. Do you believe that? I sure do. I sure do. Now, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how a man can get up here and preach the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God convicts that person of sin and they fall out with sin and invite Jesus into their heart. I don't understand how God uses that. That's the Spirit of God working. That's what God does. Well, let me give you something personal. I don't understand how a black cow eats green grass, gives white milk, and makes yellow butter. Do you understand that? How many of you understand that? How many of you drink milk? How many of you eat cereal? Well, bless God, I hope you don't put water on that cereal. I don't know of anything better. I had a dinner tonight with the Colonel. And you know, the Colonel always serves an old homemade biscuit. And I had to go back to the counter. I said, do you have a little bit of butter to go on this bread? I don't understand stuff like that, Van. I don't understand how God can take a church and see people saved, born into the family of God, and see people's change in their life. Peter remembered the story that Jesus told of the rich man. The Bible says, in hell he opened his eyes. Being in torment, he cried out, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. All of you, every one of us has someone we know that's lost. Right or wrong? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. After all, Peter said, my heart's desire is, I don't want to meet God and have those things on my account. I want to meet God. And God said to me, well done. And I believe Peter had that same desire. Peter said, I don't want to meet God failing to warn sinners about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Let's get with it now. Let's get busy with it. It's about 23, 24 of us here tonight. Let's make it up to 30, 35 tomorrow night. You can do it. We can do it. Hey, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, let me tell you two things to do. Pray as if everything you do depends upon God, because it does. And then work as it all depends upon you, because it does. Let me pray with you. God our Father, we do thank and praise you for these instructions tonight. We thank you for the challenge that has been given to us. And Father, I pray that we be faithful Christians, that we'll be a faithful pastor, a faithful Sunday school teacher, faithful singer, a faithful choir member, faithful Christian. Just see to it that we grow in grace and knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to be faithful. We have so many people that around us today is lost. I realize that on the average, in the average town such as Danville, or such as the county such as Pennsylvania County, that Christianity is in the minority. That there are probably more lost people than there are saved people. In other words, what I'm saying is that if you go up the street, every other person you meet could be lost. And we need to tell those people about Jesus. We need to tell them what he's done in our life. How he reached down and saved our soul and set our feet on the solid rock. How he gave us a new relationship. How he gave us, is preparing a new home for us. And Father, we need to be busy Christians doing what God has called us to do. Use us, Father. Bless this church. Thank you for it. Thank you for what it means, what it stands for. We thank you for the founding fathers. We thank you, Lord, what they have done, what they've done in this community. Just take the work that has been done, the groundwork that was laid, and just build upon it. And let this church, as Brother Gary said, be the lighthouse on this side of the highway, that men, women, boys, and girls could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it's in his name. And just for his sake, I pray. Amen.